Open them up to Revelation chapter 3. The book of Revelation was given to us by God. It is called the Revelations of who? Jesus Christ. That means it's Jesus Christ. The future to John, the beloved, and given it to us. And we are given a blessing, an absolute blessing from God in the beginning. So whoever hears it, reads it, and obeys it will be blessed. Amen. So it's nice to know the future. That's a great thing about being a Christian is that we know what's going to happen. We know the end. We know who wins at the end. Amen. We know where we're going when we die. No matter what happens in this world, just know for a fact that you are loved beyond measure, that the blood of God's Son, the blood of God, has paid for your sin. You are bought in the blood. Amen. You are bought and paid for by the blood of God. Just remember that. That's how you never lose your salvation. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. That means you're going to live forever. As long as God lives, you will live. That's amazing right there. That'd get me shouting. If I was down there, you'd have to hold me down because that's still, I never get tired of that, Jim, thinking I'm going to live as long as God lives. I mean, I'm just getting started. I'm an infant. Amen. Chapter 3, the seven books, or seven letters written to the seven churches. This one is Sardis. And he says something here that I want to look at today that God has given me this week to give to you today is our church, because he's written these letters to the church. That's us. So this is written directly to us. And I want you to see what God has showed me today, and I hope I can do a half good, decent job to get across to you exactly what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And he says these. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead." That's those of us who have been born again. We went over that in Sunday school today. Verse 2 is the verse I want you to see. It says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." I want to look at verse 2. It says Jesus is commanding us to be watchful and to strengthen the things which remain. This is the commandment of the Lord today. This is the message from God, from heaven, the Holy Spirit of God to you today, Rich, and every person here, is to strengthen the things that remain. If we stopped right there, and that was how I was going to start to build this message, is strengthen the things that remain, but I couldn't help but say the rest of it. It says, which are ready to die. The things that are ready to die in your life are the most important things to God. Strengthen is the first word I want you to see. Strengthen. Dictionary. Ready? It says to make stronger. Makes sense. To fortify. To reinforce. To toughen up. To bolster. To boost. To harden. To increase. To support that which remains. Strengthen that which remains. Support that which remains. Build up that which remains. Fortify that which remains that is ready to die. What is ready to die? What is dying in Christianity today? In this passage of Scripture is written to the church of all ages. It is written to us right now, but it's also a prophetic thing that's going to happen to all churches everywhere, which is, I think, we're right in the middle of. Which is ready to die? The Bible says that in the last days. How do we know? How many people believe in this room we're in the last days right now? Raise your hand. Let me see. See, people all over the place. New Christians don't understand it. People that aren't in the Scriptures don't understand it. But if you know, the Bible tells us very clearly, says you are children of light. You are not children of darkness. The day of the Lord shall not take you as children of the night, for you are children of the day. And what that means is, as the light shineth upon darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, we comprehend when the light shines upon us that the time is at hand. Amen. No one knows the day or the hour. But he says, "Oh, ye hypocrites." Jesus called us a hypocrite. And he says, because you can tell when the seasons are changing. You can tell when fall and the cooler temperatures and the sun goes down and the leaves start changing. You can tell when winter, when it's a little crisp in the air. You can tell when spring, when the first sprouts start sprouting. You can tell when summer, when the trees are all filled with their green. How can you discern the signs of spring and summer and winter and fall, but you cannot discern the signs of the coming of the Son of Man? I don't know about you, but I'm discerning the signs. And let's look at what some of those signs are. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is dying? What is dying in the churches? What's dying in us today? Let's look. 2 Timothy 3. Say amen when you're there, please. Starting in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." I'll tell you right now, it's not perilous times for us, but it certainly is perilous times for Christians over in the Middle East. Perilous times to be a Christian over there. You get your heads cut off in public, your children taken and raped and murdered and butchered. It's the most horrible, horrible thing. I can't even stand to look at it. That's happening. Perilous times. It may not be perilous times right now for you, but it's perilous times for many Christians around the world today. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." You know, we have Thanksgiving coming up. Let's be thankful. Let's give thanks in all things, the Bible says. You know, right there, since I got born again, I've become the less person that loves myself. I abhor myself. I hate myself. Because I'm still in this flesh, and I want to please God in everything I do, and I fall short. You ever feel that way? I want to please God, and yes, the lust that's in me, and the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as the Bible says, it's still in this old flesh. And I get discouraged, and I get down, because I just feel like I disappoint God. Well, he said in the last days, people are going to be lovers of their own selves. And that's what I see a lot. And it also says that they're going to be boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That means their affections aren't natural. They're unnatural. Unnatural affections. You can add to that what you'd like. It says truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just go back to 1 Timothy and look at chapter 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The creator of your soul, the creator of the universe. Think about this. God. Many people say, they say, "I believe in him," but they don't know him. They understand that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So therefore they say, "Yeah, I believe in God," but they don't know him. And look what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the what? The faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." I just want to stop right there. The two things that I just read is lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And here it says that their faith would depart. And there's the first two things that I see that is dying in the churches today is a love of God and faith. There's also things. What I'm going to give you today is just three things that are dying. And three things that you have to recognize they're dying, and you have to do what the commandment of God is to strengthen those that remain. Because if we won't fortify and we don't strengthen that what we have now, how many people can honestly say, if Jesus was here today, he'd probably say to me, like he said to the apostles, "Oh, ye of little faith." I do have faith, but I think it's little. I do have faith, but I don't feel like I have great faith. I don't, but I do have faith. Amen. How many people in this room have faith today? Well, you need to strengthen that faith you do have. You know, I do, and I do love God. How many people can say I love God? How many say I love Jesus? Come on, I'm being serious. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't feel like I love him enough. Is anyone with me? I love him. Do you love him? But I feel I don't love him enough. So therefore, whatever love you do have for him, God says strengthen that love. Amen. Strengthen it, because God is warning us that in the latter times, many shall depart from the faith. And in the latter times, many are going to fall away not loving God. And that's the three things I want to give you today. And hopefully I can get you on your way. But I want you to realize this, That this falling away doesn't happen just by chance. It doesn't happen on its own. It's deliberate. You falling away and our faith falling away and our love for God fading away, it's deliberate. It's deliberate, it's diabolical, and it's devilish. It's the devil taking away, stealing away, robbing away the things that we had, that we once had, and they're the most precious thing. Turn with me to John 10:10, quickly. John chapter 10, verse 10. Many people know this verse, but we need to read it again today. Are you all there? John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says this. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief comes for three things. I'm going to preach about three things today. He comes to steal. And I'm here to tell you the first thing he comes to steal is the love that you have for God. See, he tries to steal the thing that is most important to God. You see, what's most important to God is your love for him. That's your love for his son. That is what's the most important thing to do. That is. And what is dying in our lives? I'll tell you right now what I feel is dying: a love, a true love, a passionate, burning love. Three things that are dying. You ready? The first thing that's dying is a dying love. The second thing is a dying commitment. And the third thing is a dying faith. We all have little bits of it. We all have traces of it. But it's weaning away. It's getting taken from us. And we see right here why it's getting taken from us. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to stay in Revelation there. Where we're at. But in Revelation chapter 2, let me just talk about something. How many people are there? Look at me if you would in verse 4. Revelation 2:4. It says this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy saint church. Ready? First love. Because thou hast left thy saint church, first love. This is the most important thing, and this is the first thing the devil comes to do. He comes to what? Steal your love. He doesn't come to destroy it. He doesn't come to kill it. He comes to steal it because it's not his. He wants the love that you have for God. And the love that God wants you to have, he wants it. He wants to take it away. That's why he says he's to steal. I'm here to tell you right now that just it all starts with love. Everything in our lives starts with love. I heard people say that love is the most powerful force in the universe. Anybody agree with me? Two people, three people. Love is the most powerful. See, you're smart. You're smarter than I give you credit for. Because you know what I have written down? I don't think it is. Love is not the most powerful. It's the most precious. Love is not the most powerful force in the universe. It's the most precious in the universe. Just think about God. God, the Creator's love for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. You see, that's why the devil wants to steal your love for God, because love is so precious. To have someone's love, to love and be loved. That is an amazing thing. To love someone is just the feeling of that. To love them, to have these feelings, and they're overflowing in you, and you get to pour them out on someone. You know, it's easy to love like your children. Like, I had just the most amazing daughter, and she's so awesome, and I love you. And you're not smiling. You better smile. I'm going to embarrass you. You ready? Smile. She didn't smile. It's easy to love your children. You know, it's easy to love a puppy. You know, little puppies are so useless. If we could love human beings the way we love our dogs, oh my goodness. If we could love God the way we love our dogs. Let me say this for a minute, is that to love and to be loved. How many people have ever been loved? You say that. I remember, you know, the Howe family. I just always say, I've known them for 20 years, and they would always say, I love you, Uncle Mike. You know what I mean? Right? And they'd always invite us over to dinner in this place. And those children, they'd always say, I love you, Uncle Mike. And you know what? I knew they did. Because when I went near them, I felt the love. And it was special. And it was precious. You don't want to ever, something like, especially the love of a child who has innocence, you know, who has just a pure and clean heart, no ulterior motives, and they love you. You know what I mean? And to betray that love, to hurt that love, is probably one of the greatest crimes in the world. But when you're loved, when someone loves you, think about this for a minute. To be loved, I mean, truly loved, is so special. Amen. It really is. And that's why the devil wants to steal it. And God so loved us, for God so loved you, that he gave his, how much did he love me? That he gave his only begotten son.
He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved, just don't say those words, because what those words are saying is God so loved you that He allowed His Son to be crucified. He allowed His Son to suffer, to bleed, to be beaten, to be punched in the face, to be spit on, to be nailed to a cross, to be mocked, to be whipped. He allowed that just for you. How much does God love you? He loves you a lot. And the Bible even says, I love you, God, because you first loved me. And see, that love that God has for us is amazing. It's the most awesome thing in the world. It's all written in the gospel, isn't it? But that love that God has for us, and all God wants from us is to love Him back. And how He even does it, He helps us by giving us His Spirit. See, the Spirit of the living God is, it says, the Holy Spirit of God is shed abroad in your hearts. The love of God is shed abroad. Like I think about when I read that verse, like peanut butter, thick. You know what I mean? Not like a little oil and it goes away. I'm talking thick, chunky peanut. Oh, I like chunky, she likes creamy. So we'll go with the creamy. But thick peanut butter, man, we're just smeared on there. That's how loved I feel, Jim. That's the love I feel from God. And that love has changed me. It's transformed me. It makes me be a different person. It makes me want to be a different person. Amen. You know, I like that little saying. It says, God, make me the person my dog thinks I am. My dog thinks I walk on water. You know what I mean? That's because I got thumbs and I can open a can. I mean, they think, oh my goodness. You make me the person that the little babies think you are. Make you the person that the children look at you and think you are. Make me the person that maybe some of you think I am. You know what I mean? All I know is that love that God put in my heart is so special. It's so special between me and Him. It's just me and Him. You know what I mean? And I feel loved, but I wonder, does God feel loved back for me? And that's what I say, you know, all the time. I say, I love God, but I don't love Him enough. I want to love Him more. And that's what the devil has been doing. Little by little, he's been stealing that love that you have for God, and he's been putting it in the world. He's been putting it in other things. You know, I'm just here to tell you that it says, because you left your first love, it all starts with love. And I want to say it again, that love is not the most powerful thing in the universe. It's the most precious thing in the universe. And to win someone's love is to win their heart. To have someone love you, know what you have their heart. Isn't that what's precious? Isn't that what's more precious than anything else? To have someone's heart. And that's what God says. He says, give me your heart. Give me your heart. To God, what is the most precious thing to God is for us to love Him. On our own. Not made to. Just to love Him. And to have our hearts just for Him. That's what's most precious. That's why the devil tries to take that love. He tries to steal it. So I just want you to think about right now when God says strengthen that which remains. Please strengthen that little bit of love, that whatever love that you have. You know why? Because it's so special. It's so precious. It's valuable. And love being the most valuable and the most thing like that. You know what? You know how you keep that love? By what is the most powerful? By truth. I told you, I said, what love was the most powerful? I said, no, it's the most precious. You know what is the most powerful? Truth. See, truth is under attack all the time, but truth never changes. Truth can't be changed. No matter how much you try, no matter how much people try, and it's under attack every single moment of every single day, truth is powerful. Amen? Truth cannot be changed because God said this, that sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So therefore, when you feel your love weaning and you feel the devil winning and you feel your heart going out into the world, the Bible does say in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the things of the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. Strengthen that which remains. Whatever love you have, strengthen it. Fortify it. Build it up. Support it. Because what will happen is whatever love you have now is going to be taken from you. Because that devil is real and he wants to steal your love. He'll do it with a puppy. He'll do it with a child. He'll do it with a job. He'll do it with a rock band. He'll do it with a football team, baseball team. I don't care what it is. He'll do it with money. Amen. He'll do it with house, cars. It doesn't matter. Whatever he can do to steal your heart away, that's what he's going to do. And that's why Jesus said, strengthen that which remains. The truth, the only real powerful truth is the Word of God. Just think about this. The Word of God created everything. It created you. It created absolutely everything. And it's God's pleasure. I just want to tell you right now that the thief is stealing our love for God in our hearts. And the thief is killing something else. The second thing, the first thing is he's stealing away the love that we have in our hearts. The second thing is he's killing something. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Jesus said. So the first thing, he's trying to steal your love. Secondly, he's trying to kill, you ready? Your commitment. He's trying to kill the commitments that people have made, that people have done. We are the most uncommitted generation ever in the history of America anyway. We are not committed to almost anything. You know, I remember back in my day growing up, if a guy was on a football team, he was on the football team. He didn't just go to the next team for the next money. You know what I'm saying? I remember when you had friends. Friends were committed to one another. I remember when you had a job. You were committed to that job. Man, that's my job. Now it's like, as soon as I get better, you're going to pay me more? See ya. We are the most uncommitted people in the world. You know what's even worse? Uncommitted to relationships. What you do is, I just wish married people would do what they did when they were not married to get the heart of the person that they married. I wish that they would do the things now while they're married, what they did, you know, it's to win the heart. Because once they got the heart and they have that heart that's so precious, and if someone loves you today, or someone loves you or had their love on you, what a special, special thing that is. Protect that love. Don't let it go away. Don't let the devil steal it. Don't let another person, don't let anything steal that out of your heart. Because what happens is you win their heart, and then what do? You leave it for someone else. That's why we have so much divorce in this world today. I said I do, and we make vows, right? We make vows, and then we don't keep the vows. That's why I married. I think I had 13 weddings so far in 5 years, and I had 7 of them since this summer. We had a lot of weddings this year, and that's why when I give the vows, I said, "Do you promise?" And they say, "I do." And I said, "Repeat after me. Do you promise to love, honor, respect this person in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth? Forsaking all others, keep thee only unto that person, so long as you both shall live. Do you promise? I do, before God." And then, divorce court. It's a shame. We're so uncommitted. Well, because we're uncommitted people, the devil is killing our commitments. And the only way he can kill our commitment to God, and I know I'm putting it to man, but think how much more we're uncommitted to God these days. I'm telling you right now, our church should be packed full every service. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday, every service. If the church bells are on, you ought to be here. Amen? I'm here to tell you, and I'm not saying to make you feel bad, but as soon as the love goes, the commitment goes. The devil can't just attack your commitment while you're in love with God. So he steals that love away, and then the next thing that goes, your commitments. Next thing that goes, my commitment to read the Bible every day. I don't have time. My commitment to be on my face and pray for an hour or two for my friends and co-workers and family members. I don't have the time. I'm busy. My commitments. We make commitments to God Almighty. He never forgets them. He has never forgotten one commitment that you've made. He's never forgotten one vow that you've made. He's waiting for you to fulfill it. And what we do as people, we have commitments, and we're the most uncommitted people I have ever seen. And that's because the devil's already stolen our love. We're uncommitted in relationships and marriage and responsibilities. God has made us all responsible for something. Someone say amen.
Amen.
But I'll tell you right now, we're not committed to those responsibilities. Because the devil is killing that. And that's why Jesus said, listen to me, Jesus said, strengthen that which remains. What little commitment you have, you better strengthen it now. I'm telling you, buddy, because in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, more than lovers of God. The devil will have you committed to so many other things, but not to God, not to the house of God, not to the word of God, not to the people of God. If one another in this room depended on you, their lives depended on you, we'd all be dead. Because we care about ourselves and not one another. And what did Jesus command? That we are to love and care more for one another than we do ourselves. I don't feel like going to church today. There's people that are depending on you, counting on you. Your life, their life may hold in the balance, and you're the one person that might keep them sober, might keep them strengthened, might keep them keep going on. And yet our commitments to the things of God and the church of God, they stink. And that's because the devil's killing our commitments. And the reason our commitments are being killed is because he's already stealing away our love. Someone say amen right there. Let me tell you how he does it. He does it in Isaiah 28, you don't have to turn there. Verse 9 and 10, it says, this is how you learn. This is how you grow. Listen to me because I want to be quick. This is how, when you got saved and got born again, the way you got strong in the Lord. You know how you did it? One night you just ate your spinach and pop, 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 pop. No. You did it here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the Bible says. Little by little, you got stronger. You read your Bible a little by little. You came to church little by little. You went out witnessing little by little. You prayed little by little. You did this. Little things build you and strengthen you. You know that. You're not just wake up one day and you're all some strong Christian. It was little things. And that's how the devil takes you down. Little by little. Just the way you build it up is the way he takes it down. He doesn't come in your house like a thief trying to steal everything. He comes in like your friend and taking a little bit at a time. And that's how he works. And that's why Jesus said, strengthen that which remains. Because the thief has come only but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he's come to steal your love for God. How's that going today? You think about you and everyone else in the world. Their love for God now, their love for themselves is more than the love for God. You know it's all happening to all of us, isn't it? All of us. Come on. All of us. So Jesus said, you better strengthen that what you have. You better fortify it. How do you do that? By the truth, the most powerful thing in the universe, the gospel message. But commitment comes from love. When you get married and you love someone, you make commitment to that person, don't you?
Amen.
I'm committed to you, Tamerly. No one else. Committed to you. No one else has my heart. Well, Jesus and you. And that's it. Well, the dog has a little bit. A couple of my grandchildren have some. But my heart is for God and my wife and my country and my church. Actually, not in that order. I'd say God, my church, and then my wife. People say, my wife first? No, I care more about you than I care about her. I do. Doesn't mean that I'm going to do anything less than her. It's just that I care more about this church. And why? Because God has called me to start this church. God has called me to do something here in Delaware County. God has called me for a purpose and a mission. And I cannot settle. I cannot sleep until that mission is being accomplished. And what that mission is? You're the mission. Because you're the mission field. Because God cares about you. And the only way, and he loves you. And the only way this church is ever going to do anything is by people that have commitments. I'm committed to come to church. Yeah, well, you're the pastor. Well, I wasn't a pastor for 20 years. I never missed a church service, ever. I remember ever saying, oh, well, let's not go to church. I don't ever remember that. I don't even know how. To me, it's the most bizarre thing in the world. It just shows that your commitment isn't what it was or isn't what it should be. Amen? Let me go on to the third thing. The third thing the devil tries to destroy, he steals our love for God. He kills our commitments that we have in life and supposedly for God. But this is what he tries to destroy. You ready? He tries to destroy our faith. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. He tries to destroy our faith. You know why he tries to destroy our faith? Because he's afraid of it. He's not afraid of your love. He's not afraid of your commitments. He's afraid of your faith. Because I'm here to tell you right now, the devil is so afraid of your faith. Your faith is a shield that quenches the fiery darts. Turn with me, if you would. Luke 22, are you there? Look in verse 31, Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. What did you pray for, Lord? That your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, what's he say to do? Strengthen the brethren. That's why we're here, to strengthen one another, to build up one another in the most holy faith, the Bible says. Now let me tell you, turn with me if you would, please, quickly, to Luke 18. Go back to Luke 18. Luke 18. Pay no attention to the people in the front row. They're a bunch of weirdos. I don't know who they are. I have no idea, except for Ava. She's not a weirdo. No, I didn't say, I'm preaching. I'm not looking at a child. Come on, stop looking at the child. Luke 18, you ready? Are you all there? Let me try to get your minds back. Verse 8 with me. Look what it says. Jesus said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. I'm here to tell you, people, your faith, my faith, all of our faith, we're in the last days, and our faith is failing. If I had faith, the devil is not afraid of my love for Jesus. The devil's not afraid of my commitments to the church and you. The devil's afraid of my faith. Because it is by faith that I can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. It is by faith that I can move mountains. It is by faith that I can say to that devil, get out, devil, in the name of Jesus Christ. It is by faith Peter walked on water. Amen. It is by faith that every little breathing thing is under the control of God. And ever by faith I tap into the power of the Almighty Creator. And it is by faith I can do anything. The Bible says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Only believe. Have faith. Have faith. Faith is powerful. Faith can do anything. Faith can heal any sickness. It can. Faith can heal any relationship. Faith can see souls saved. Faith can make this country, make this family, make this church into something so powerful, so amazing that they'll be talking about it for the next 200 years. Faith can do that, Rich, because faith can move mountains. It can do anything. It can make a blind man see. It can make a deaf man hear. It can make the lame walk. It can raise the dead. Hallelujah. Faith, 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 faith. Faith is the most powerful thing that we have, and God gives it to us, and the devil's very afraid of it. He trembles at your faith. And that's why he's come to destroy it. Little by little. Little by little. The first thing he works on is your love. Your love for God. All of us raised our hand and we all said, I don't love God enough. Amen? Amen. Whatever love you have, you better strengthen it. Amen. You better fortify it. As soon as the love goes, commitment goes. Many people in this room have never truly committed themselves to the Lord yet. The Bible actually says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm here to tell you right now, that if you just will have faith and you will do what God's asking you to do, you will be blown away with what God can do in your life. Nobody is out of the hand of God, meaning, I don't care who you are, a child, a girl, handicapped, doesn't matter, old or young, if you let God do what God wants to do, the purpose for your life, you'll see God do it. You'll see Him work. God, the devil hates faith. He hates your faith in Jesus Christ. He hates your faith in the Bible. Trust me, he does that. He hates the faith in the Word of God. He must steal your love by stealing your hearts. Strengthen that remains. Once he steals your love, because, you know, it doesn't belong to him, that's why he's a stealer, then he works on killing your commitment to God. Then he starts to destroy your faith. Little by little, always chipping away. And I thank God that God doesn't lose love for me. Thank God for that. I thank God that God doesn't lose his commitment for me. Amen. I thank God that when God committed to me on the cross of Calvary, that was a commitment that can never die. Amen. God changes not. I am the Lord. I change not. But we seem to change day and night, day and night. One day we're up for God. Next day, who's God? We don't care about God. We're so uncommitted because we do not love. We do not love God. Let me finish with this. Joseph, are you here? Would you come up to the piano, please? We need to strengthen that which remains. Someone say amen, please. Amen. Strengthen means, remember, it means to make stronger, to fortify, to reinforce, to toughen, to boost, to increase, to support. First, your love for God through the most powerful force in the universe is the only way you can do it, through truth, the gospel. Think of the gospel message for a minute. Think about God so loved you that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God incarnate flesh. In his blood was the blood of God, but yet he was human being. Born of Mary. He had feelings just as every human being did, but he had a divine purpose. He was commanded by God the Father to come to this world to be the light of the world. Amen. But also to be the Lamb of the world and to suffer and to bleed and die. Please think of the truth right now. You want your love to rekindle. How many people want to rekindle a love affair? The only way you can rekindle a love affair is by the truth that God loves you so much that he gave his son. Think about Jesus for just 1 minute. For 1 minute, please bear with me and think about Jesus Christ. The Bible says he had no home. He had no friends really that stuck around. He had no wife. He had no children. He was alone when it came to that. But yet he walked all around and all he did was heal people and feed thousands and save souls of millions. I mean, he did everything. He walked on water, raised the dead, kicked out devils, gave sight to the blind. He did everything good. Amen. But then he came into this to his own and his own received him not. He offered the Jewish people their lamb, their sacrificial lamb. We were in Israel and the temple's gone. They cannot sacrifice a lamb. God did that so they'd have to point to the Messiah, Yeshua, the Lamb of God. And think about it, the Lamb of God for a minute, who is Jesus. We were there. Soph, Jane, Teresa, Fran, Tammy, Rich, Donna. Who am I missing? Dave, Danielle. We were all there. And one, the part in, please bear with me, the part that affected me the most is when we went to Caiaphas' house. And they unearthed a dungeon in the house. Well, that's where they know for a fact it was Caiaphas' house, because no other house has a dungeon except the high priest where he can keep the prisoners. And they say this is an A site. They said this is the exact site where Jesus was. And here what they unearthed, I never saw it before. We were there before and we never saw it. And they unearthed a dungeon in under his house. And that dungeon is where they dropped Jesus down. And that dungeon is where they put a mask on his face and punched him in the face and said, "Go ahead, who's hitting you? Prophesy who's hitting you." They mocked him. They beat him up. They lowered him down a hole into a pit. And in that pit, it was pure darkness. And I wish I had the time, because Psalm 88, it says, Jesus is speaking in Psalm 88, and he says, "They lowered me into the lowest pit. All my friends are gone. All my family has forsaken me." It goes on to read in that psalm, you see the heart of Jesus says, "Lord, I'm here to do your will, but no one's here for me. I'm all alone." And we were there. And before we went down, I was just in this little cubby hole. And I had my Bible and I was just reading and praying and tears were flowing down my face. And a little group of Africans downstairs were singing, "He did it for me. He did it for me. Oh, praise God, he did it for me." And oh my goodness, the tears just started flowing. And when I went down into that dungeon, I realized this is the exact spot where my Lord was at. And he was all alone. He did it for me. He was all alone. And it touched me like I've never been touched before. And even to this day, I don't think I'll ever be the same. To feel his suffering, to feel his aloneness, to feel his shame, to feel his pain, to be one with that suffering of Christ, I find to be the most greatest gratifying thing in the whole world, that I could experience it. Even if it's just spiritually, even if it's just for a moment, if I can experience what my Lord went through, it has changed me forever. And the devil is trying to steal my love for him. The Word of God is the only way you can get your love back, by thinking about what he did for you. He did it for me. He was whipped. They beat him 39 times with a Roman cat of nine tails. A Roman lash that has 9 leather straps in it. And as you all know, they would cut it and they would put bone and glass in it and they'd soak it in water and then they'd lay it in the hot sun so it would shrink. So that would be part of it. And those Romans were laughing at him and mocking him as he held there. And it says, "As a sheep led to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth." And they would whip him, whack! And they would pull! And his bone and glass would rip in his back and it'd rip his flesh off his body. And the Bible says his ribs, his bones were exposed. It ripped the flesh right off him, and yet he said not a word. And then he said, "If you're the Son of God, let's see you get out of this one." And they whipped him around and one of those lashes came and took his eye out. Took his eye out. The Bible says, "One of the lights was put out for me. He did it for me." And then after he was all done being whipped to shreds, blood everywhere, the Bible says he was marred so much that we couldn't look at him. Pontius Pilate did this for a reason. Because he didn't want to crucify him. He figured, if I beat him so bad with an inch of his life, they'll have to let him go. And he brings him out, and he's so bloody with no eye. They ripped his beard out. They punched him in the face repeatedly. They put a crown of thorns on his head that are this long. And if you touch it, you're going to bleed. I felt them. How many people have ever felt those thorns? The most sharpest things I've ever felt. And they beat it on his head. And the Bible says, out of the fountain of David, a fountain was opened. In the house of Israel, blood just squirted everywhere. And blood in his face, his eye missing, his beard ripped out, his flesh hanging from him. And they brought him up and they put a robe on him and they laughed and mocked at him. They kicked him and they spit in his face and said, "Behold the man." And what he said? He said, "At any time I could have called 100 legions of angels, but I did it for you. I did it for you." And then it wasn't over. Then they made him carry his own cross. And what I learned, I don't know if it's true, but this is what the Jewish tour guide, he said the reason he carried his cross and needed help is because what they would do, they'd lay the beam on your back and they'd put his hand up there and they'd nail his hand there through the beam so he couldn't drop and let go of the beam. I never knew that. And it said, so he had to carry the beam like this, all beat up, and he would fall, and he kept falling, and they asked Simon, Cyrene, help this man. And Simon got on the other side and helped Jesus. But he had to carry his own cross, the Bible says, because he was nailed to it. And then when he finally got to the place of the skull, Golgotha, then they nailed his feet and his hands, laughed at him, mocked at him, called him names, people that he was dying for. They called him names. Other people that he was dying for walked right by and didn't care. That reminds me of how many of us. We don't care. We just don't care. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, church. Yeah, yeah. We just don't care. Why? Because our love has been stolen from us. I'm here to tell you the devil's real. And how I know he's real? I know he's real because I see scripture and prophecy coming true. In the latter times, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And even in his own church, his blood, the people that he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, as his lungs were filling with blood and he couldn't speak. He would push himself up and he would say things to God. He'd say things to us. He loved us to the end, to the end. And he said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. And then one soldier came by to see if he was dead and punctured his heart and put a spear right through his heart. And out came blood and water pouring out. That was the birth that he was giving to you. He loves you. He did it for you. And yet, I don't love him enough. I can't even commit to coming to church on Sunday night. I can't commit to read his word. I can't commit in prayer for a half hour, 30 minutes, 20 minutes a day. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the devil. The Bible warns us. He comes only to steal your love for God and put that love in other things. Him, the world. He comes to kill your commitments. When the pastor or God says we should be a witness, let's meet on Saturday, I'm too busy. Once a month then. Let's just meet 1 hour out of the whole month. It's called family, so 1 hour out of the whole month. Can you do that? Yeah, I can do that until Saturday comes around and I think I'm going to go do something else. And then our church, when we were in Israel, I found out half yous weren't even here. I thought my church was falling apart. I cried. I was on the temple steps. I was on the steps of the temple, the exact steps where Jesus sat and cried to Israel. I sat and I cried over you. Because you know why? I want you to love God. So I want you to love him. Because he loves you so much. And if you love anybody, don't you want them to be happy? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. The devil hates your faith because your faith can do anything. And so he's very, very serious about a little bit at a time tearing your faith up. Let me get to the end of this message. Strengthen your love for God. Strengthen your commitment for God. On the boat of Sea of Galilee, it was beautiful. I'll turn to something nice. We were on the Sea of Galilee and it was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. We had a little church service on Sunday morning. And then right after that, without Donna knowing it, anything, Rich had planned it with me that he was going to renew his vows on the boat, right on the Sea of Galilee. And that little romantic man, it was so beautiful. Donna couldn't stop crying. It was so sweet, so beautiful. And there I gave the vows, and Rich and Donna renewed their love for one another. They renewed it. And it was a special thing, and I'll never forget it. And they renewed their vows, and they renewed their love. That's what we need to do today. Before we leave this building, is renew our vows to God. We renew our heart for God. We renew our love. You know why? Because his love will oversee any other love that you lost. He'll just continue to fill you with love. Right now, as I was speaking the truth of the word of God, was your hearts being filled? Were you being touched? That's why the devil doesn't want you to have that love. He wants to kill your commitments. We need to make some commitments to God today. We need to strengthen that which remains, church, because we're in the last times. And Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find faith? And that's what I don't see. Let me get these three things and let me finish. Three things the devil's after. And they are your love for God. The devil's after your commitments to God, the church. And he's after your faith. And Jesus said, strengthen that which remains. I want to say this. I wrote this today, and I just want to say it before we go. An uncommitted Christian, please listen. An uncommitted Christian is an uncaring Christian. And an uncaring Christian is an unloving Christian. And an unloving Christian is not a Christian at all. Because Jesus said, you'll know them by your love.
Amen. Amen.
As the music plays, I'm going to ask you right now, stand to your feet. Time of invitation to come to this old-fashioned altar and renew your vows to God. Make room, squeeze together, bow before, humble your hearts to God. You're welcome to come to this old-fashioned altar. Maybe someone has never made a commitment to God, a real commitment. Maybe today is the day to make a real commitment, to commit yourself to the church, to the things of God, to the Bible reading. Can you commit yourself to reading the Bible every day? Every day, can you make a commitment, a vow, that I will read my Bible, no matter how, whether it's a verse or whether it's a chapter, but I can vow to God that I'll read it every day. How many people can make that vow by raising up, raise hand? There I see all over the room. Raise your hands. If you can make that, I promise God, I will read your word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. How about prayer? Can you commit to God in prayer for yourself and for your family? Can you commit? Raise your hand if you're ready to commit for prayer every single day. I will make time to pray. I see it, Lord. Look at those hands. Put your hands down. And the last one, faith. If you need more faith today, raise your hand. If you need more faith, raise your hand. Everyone should have their hand up. I need more faith. I see you. Put your hands down. The faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You heard the word of God today. I'm praying and asking you, maybe there's someone in this room that does not really truly know that they're saved. Maybe they truly don't know if they died today. They're definitely going to heaven. Well, you would know if you were truly saved. You wouldn't have a doubt. You'd know. By an upraised hand, I won't call you out. I promise. I won't embarrass you. I'll just pray for you right here. But please don't leave this place lost. When Jesus loves you and he gave his blood for you and he wants to save you today, his arms are open wide, but you've got to come. If you right now would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and have a home in heaven, have your sins forgiven and have the everlasting eternal life, why don't you raise your hand up right now? Raise your hand. There's one. Who else? Who else? Someone raise your hand. There's just one in the room. I see your hand. You can put it down. There's two. Anyone else in this room would like to receive Jesus, the Savior of the world, the lover of your soul, God incarnate flesh, into your heart right now to save you? Anyone else? Those that raise their hand, church, pray for these two. Pray for these two. The whole church, pray for salvation for them. And those two that raise their hands, please pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm lost. I'm dead in sin. I know that I'm going to hell if I die. But I believe in my heart that you love me. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe this as much as I believe anything. And I believe you rose again on the third day and you're alive right now and you're speaking to me now. Jesus, I open my heart to you now. I'm giving you my soul. I'm trusting you with my heart and soul. I give you my heart. And say these words. Say, Jesus, save me. Save me from hell. Give me eternal life. Wash me. Cleanse me and make me whole. And I will forever, forever be grateful. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.